Last June 7th, Pope Francis met at the Vatican Gardens with Vatican ambassadors and representatives of Rome's Jewish and Muslim communities to pray with him for peace in the Holy Land. This is the same spot where 10 years ago, on June 7th, 2014, Pope Francis prayed with Israeli and Palestinian presidents at the time. Standing in front of the olive tree that was planted 10 years ago, the Pope told those present that he prays every day that this war will end and repeated his call for a ceasefire, for the release of hostages, and for Israel to protect civilians in Gaza and allow for humanitarian aid to reach them. He then read the same prayer for peace that he read 10 years ago. Lord God of Abraham, God of the prophets, God of love, you created us and you call us to live as brothers and sisters. Give us the strength to be instruments of peace. Enable us to see everyone as our brother and sister. Make us sensitive to the plea of our citizens who entreat us to turn our weapons of war into implements of peace, our trepidation into confident trust, and our quarreling into forgiveness. Keep alive within us the flame of hope, so that with patience and perseverance, we may opt for dialogue and reconciliation. Lord, renew our hearts and minds, so that the words which bring us together will always be brother and sister, and our way of life will always be that of shalom, peace, salam. May this be our prayer today. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this is the Salt and Light Hour. Hello and welcome to an all-new Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and sitting here with me, all the way from Hollywood.
Hollywood, California.
Sort of Hollywood. LA. Los Angeles is Mark Matthews.
I'm close enough to Hollywood that I say I'm in Hollywood.
Yeah, so. You can say you're in Hollywood. You live in Hollywood. Yeah. But you can't just run out the door and go to Runyon Canyon.
No, I can't. I'm not quite that close to Hollywood.
Is that anyway? We're going to talk about that later. I wanted to start off by saying that I'm glad that you're here with me today, because how long have you been doing this segment?
You know, it's funny. I was just thinking about that today. I want to say like 10 plus years. I think it might even be.
I think so.
15? Is that?
No. Well, we've been doing the show for 15 years.
Okay.
And you came on shortly thereafter, so it could be 10 or 12 years.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm going to have to look back at my notes, because we've kept every single segment you've ever recorded on our archives. I'm going to have to look it up.
And always honored to be here. It's been my honor to have been on
They've
the show.
Always so been stellar and excellent and insightful. But the reason is because after so many years of doing the program, we've been thinking of, I mean, over the years, the program, the format has kind of evolved. Either we add segments or take away segments as people come and go. But we're thinking of a more intentional format change. But it occurred to us that maybe we shouldn't just change the format of the show without consulting with our listeners. So this is now
listeners.
The third. Yeah, we have
this
listeners.
Is your chance to speak up.
Listeners, speak up. And this is now the third week. And I know it takes a while for people to listen. You know, people listen to the show in the car mostly.
It's true. Yeah.
As they listen to the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM, and maybe they don't run home to go email me. But if you really, really don't want us to cancel What's Good in Hollywood with Mark Matthews,
please email Pedro.
Speak up now. But yeah, so like, what segments do you like? Would you like more segments? Would you like less segments? Would you like longer segments, longer interviews, shorter interviews, more music, more variety, less variety? I don't know. I think those are the kind of sort of questions that we've been thinking of. We could do 2 half-hour feature interviews and that's the show, or we could still stick to the 10 minutes. We could get rid of all the segments, including Mark Matthews. We could be replaced by AI, or we could have Mark Matthews just be your host.
There we go.
Get rid of me. We didn't consider that.
say, you need to beg for your job.
Get rid of that deacon. So the easiest way is to email me personally, pedro@slmedia.org. I love emails. Email me. A few people actually have already contacted me through social media, through Instagram. They, you know, okay. And in fact, it was like, hey, we love the show as it is. Don't change anything.
Okay.
But even if you like the show and don't want us to change anything, let us know that you like the show and don't want
to. That's help. That's helpful to know too.
It is helpful. So we're looking forward to lots of really good feedback, so we can not be changing things drastically and then people are gonna hate us. Today, Mark, we are joined by Ed Clancy of Aid to the Church in Need. Okay. You're familiar with that organization. He has a segment. He shares a segment with Marie-Claude Lalonde from Canada. He's in the U.S. To tell us about the work of Aid to the Church in Need. And today he actually, it's not usually good news that they're sharing with us. He wants to tell us about a recent persecution of priests that has been happening in several countries. Something that is completely unreported in North America, because I haven't heard of anything about priests being killed. So that's going to be in about 5 minutes with Ed Clancy, Aid to the Church in Need, Where God Helps. We're going to learn a little bit about that. And then Mark, you're going to tell us, we were joking about Runyon Canyon. You're going to tell us about Runyon.
And talk about Runyon Canyon.
Runyon
Canyon. And what people do and who goes there.
Runyon, is that supposed to rhyme, Runyon Canyon?
I don't think so. I think it was probably some person, Mr. Runyon.
Oh, it's not about that, because you go there for a run.
Yeah, you're not a running on and a Runyon. It's just, okay. I think it's a proper name.
So now, is Runyon Canyon the same hill where the Hollywood sign is?
It is the same chain of mountains, but there is kind of a gap.
Okay, so that people, I just wanted to give people an idea of kind of like, you're thinking about the mountain, you see the Hollywood sign around there somewhere on the other side.
Yeah, to the left.
To the left. There's a canyon because it's like a hill.
It's a deep crevasse in the hills, maybe. I mean, I wouldn't really call it a canyon.
Okay. Well, we're going to learn all about that and the deep spiritual insights that come with that in about 15 minutes with Mark Matthews, our Hollywood undercover missionary, what's good in Hollywood, 15 minutes from now. And then we're going to learn in our second half hour, Mark, I know you're going to like this, the very first and only ever masters in Catholic women's and gender studies in the world.
Oh, fascinating.
Yeah. See, I knew you'd react like that. So people can go study women and genders or sexual and gender studies anywhere. But the only university that is now offering one in Catholic women's and gender studies is the University of St. Thomas in Houston, and starting in the fall. And so we're going to learn all about that in our second half hour. Super fascinating. And then at the end of the program, we're going to meet a new singer-songwriter, a musician from London, Ontario, or the London area, Ontario. His name is Rob Grossi. And we're going to learn all about him and his music and get a chance to listen to some of his music. Always fun to speak to new artists and especially Canadians.
Awesome. Yeah. Go awesome. Canada.
So Rob Grossi in about 45 minutes. And again, as we always, if you're not going to be around because you're driving and you arrived at your destination, you can always, when you get home, go to our website, slmedia.org, click on the podcasts, and that's where you can listen to all our programs there, or you can subscribe to the Salt and Light Hour Catholic podcast anywhere you get your podcasts. So lots happening today in today's show, Mark.
Sounds like a great show. I'm going to stick around. I'm going to listen to it.
You better stick around because you're back in 50 minutes. Let's go to a song. Here is our featured artist of the week, Rob Grossi, with He Who, from his album Beggars and Advocates.
He who made thee, shall he not hear? We ignore the truth and praise the lie. He who made the eye, does he not see? Over light, and we all walking on. And we all act like nothing's wrong.
Listening to Rob Grossi with He Who from his album Beggars and Advocates. And we're going to be speaking with Rob Grossi at the end of the program, so I hope that you'll still be around for that. And now it's time for
Alleluia, Alleluia,
Where God Helps with Ed Clancy of Aid to the Church in Need USA. Ed, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Deacon. It's good to be with you, as always.
As always, and as always, you have some news that's important for us to hear.
Yeah, I mean, recently in the news, maybe below the radar, or you know, below the fold, as they often say.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of violence against members of the clergy. I can mention just three in particular. Just a couple of days ago, there was a priest in Kaduna, that's in Nigeria.
Okay.
Who was abducted by Muslim bandits, as they're being called, and held for a few days, and thankfully has been released.
Mm-hmm.
And then unfortunately, closer to home in Colombia, a priest, Father Ramon Montejo, was attacked by gang members in Colombia while working with the poor and killed. Unfortunately, you know, he didn't survive. And then we have on our news feed recently, we have a story of a priest in Mexico, Father Filberto Velasquez, who works in a very difficult region of Mexico where there are drug cartels. And Father Filberto, God bless him, has been abducted. He's had threats spoken to him, you know, face to face, and he's continually getting in social media and, you know, his WhatsApp threats against his life for daring to work with the poor and giving them hope and opportunity.
Oh, wow. No, I hadn't heard of any of this.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask, I wanted to learn more about Mexico, but I also wanted to talk about Colombia. So was that an isolated incident with Father Montejo, or is there?
It is and it isn't. I mean, I actually have some personal connection to a priest a few years ago who was killed in a similar manner.
In Colombia.
He was actually a priest in our parish. And upon retirement, went to work with the very poor back in his home of Colombia.
Oh, I see.
And in a similar matter, was attacked, robbed, and killed.
Mm-hmm.
And so in a lot of these places, for me, the message is that the church endures through this, that they serve even in very difficult circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And even though it's not in the news and it's not getting headlines, they still serve the people. And for me, you know, a wonderful testimony to both their faith and their courage.
Right. And it sounds like in Mexico, though, it's a more concerted, these are more concerted attacks against the church specifically, or against clergy specifically.
Yeah. So Father Velazquez, in fact, in 2021, was abducted and held by about 50 members of likely a drug cartel.
Mm-hmm.
In his testimony, actually, it's on our webpage, in our ACN newsfeed. There's a story about how he was held and made to kneel for hours, you know, in a kneeling position with his hands tied behind his head, and the whole time praying for someone to rescue him. And eventually he was released after negotiations and some work within the community. You know, most of us would run away, but Father Filiberto is back serving and still getting threats. Just a couple of years ago, there was a priest in Nigeria who was burned alive, and he had been shot 9 years before in the very same church where he was killed while sleeping. So, you know, for the church in many of these places, it's dangerous, but the service to the community is very important, even, you know, worth the sacrifice of their life. And, you know, with Aid to the Church in Need, we honor them, but we also support them. We try to keep them going and, if possible, help them in their safety as well.
Right. Now, I would think that in a place like Colombia, Mexico, even Nigeria, that the community is also, because they're mostly Christian or Catholic, that the community is supportive of the church.
Yeah. And the community is very supporting, but oftentimes very impoverished and very weak when it comes to, you know, these social forces. And they too will support the community to what they, I mean, to the clergy and the nuns as well, to the best of their abilities. But oftentimes, you know, these acts of violence happen very quickly. As we remember, 2 years ago, just the second anniversary of the killings in the Pentecost killings in Nigeria and Owo, they happen very quickly. So it's hard to prepare for things like that. But again, you know, we have to be there for them. We have to speak out about what's going on. We have to pray for them, yes, and we have to support them when we can.
Yeah, I was just thinking that, to make sure that our listeners, I know that they're as soon as they hear this, they start praying, but also it's important to let people know, because as you said, it's sort of under the radar here. It's underreported. I know Mexico just went through a major federal election, and there's a new, I don't know if there's much hope with the new government or what's the relations between the church and the government in Mexico, but I know that, because the government is implicated in a lot of these, you know, gangs.
Yeah, by their action or inaction.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And in Mexico, there were some positive statements made by the new president. But again, statements are one thing and action is another. And, you know, she will be continuing essentially the same party and the same representation as the previous administration. Hopefully, though, there is some increase in security, especially in these regions where the people and the church are so vulnerable.
It's crime is so rampant, and these criminal cartels are so rampant too. And the church will continue, as they always have all over the world, helping the poor and helping them, you know, standing for them and fighting for justice for them. And that's why I presume that they're targeted.
And they stand up against these bad forces, and that, you know, makes them a target.
Yeah, absolutely.
And they do it boldly and they do it frequently.
Yeah, you know, they're martyrs. Yeah. Okay. Well, I was hoping that you were going to end with a little message of hope.
Deacon, the hope really is in their sacrifice. We as a Christian community have to look to the cross. That look at what Jesus gave us. Look at the sacrifice.
And that's
he made.
Who we follow. Yeah.
And you know, there is hope, because the church doesn't give up.
Yeah.
And these communities and these people, and they endure. That's an amazing testimony of courage and strength. And it only can come from God, because, you know, we can't endure without him.
Amen. Amen. And there's hope in the work that organizations like Aid to the Church in Need are doing. And just in the fact that you're here telling us, and that there are listeners listening and praying and letting others know. So thank you for that. Thank you for that.
You're very welcome.
A little bit of hope, Ed.
Yeah. God bless all, you know, we need to, let's pray for each other and support each other.
Let us continue praying for clergy everywhere, religious as well. I know religious sisters and brothers are also targets. For the work that Aid to the Church in Need is doing to support them.
Thank you.
Ed Clancy, he's the Director of Outreach for Aid to the Church in Need USA. You can find out more about their work and read that article, that report that Ed was just mentioning, at their website, churchinneed.org. And in Canada, you can go to acn-canada.org.
Hey, I'm Sarah Kroger, and you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
You can watch Salt and Light Television streaming and on demand on our website, slmedia.org, and also on your Roku and Amazon Fire apps. You can go to slmedia.org/SL+ to find out how to subscribe. And now it's time for What's Good in Hollywood with our Hollywood undercover missionary, Mark Matthews, who is right now outside with his binoculars. In a crevice. What did you say? It was a crevice.
A crevasse.
In a mountainside. Runyon Canyon. Okay.
Yes.
What is this place? Well, what
is this place? Well, I like to do a lot of hiking in Los Angeles here. Yeah. And, you know, being the fitness city that Hollywood is, many other people like to hike too.
Okay.
Well, 5 blocks away from the Dolby Theater, where the Oscars are held every year, is a park called Runyon Canyon.
Okay.
And as we said, it's not really a canyon. It's kind of like a crevasse. It's a great place to go hiking. It's like a nice short 60 to 90 minute hike.
It's a hill. And okay.
It's a hill, basically, is all it is. But I like to joke that Runyon Canyon is what you get if you crossed a nature park with a fitness club and a nightclub.
Okay.
It's kind of like a real scene. Yeah. It's like where all the young, beautiful actors go to come and exercise and to be seen.
Okay.
Instagrammers and TikTokers will all, you know, film themselves there, commonly at a place called Inspiration Point.
Okay.
You know, Google it. You'll find hundreds of images. Yeah, okay, people dancing on this bench and everything. And yeah, people are like, that's where I got my $1 million idea.
That's great.
I've even seen recognizable actors there. I mean, they need to get out and exercise too. They're usually wearing a hoodie and sunglasses. They don't want to be seen.
Okay, so that's how you recognize them. So look at that guy.
Exactly. Who's trying to hide? Well, they're probably famous.
Yeah.
So, or you see a lot of people too who are clearly past their prime and maybe trying a little bit too hard.
Yeah. Yeah, that'll be me.
Me too, I'm sure. So, but yeah, young and old, every ethnicity, you'll hear languages from around the world. Mm-hmm. And I think what's really cool about it is it's kind of like, it's a microcosm of Hollywood in a lot of ways. And, you know, Hollywood is kind of quirky and so is Runyon Canyon. Talk about quirkiness. Like there's this couple there that I swear are there probably every day or every other day, but the man balances a water bottle on his head the whole way up and down.
Oh, wow.
And I swear the entire city of Hollywood, like, no, they'd be like, oh, water bottle guy. You're that guy.
That's
probably
hilarious. Man, yeah, look him up on Instagram. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Or there's the same guy playing the handpan near the entrance, or for many years, someone ran the quote unquote honor chest, which was a chest filled with like drinks and refreshments. And you could just grab what you wanted and you paid on your honor. No one was there checking. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of like a great service to the community. It's kind of a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
They have the conversation bench where it was like, if you want to have a conversation with a stranger, you go sit on this bench.
Oh, I love that. What a great place to evangelize. Oh,
I know. Exactly. Yeah. Why do you not just sit there all day and you could have great conversations with people? So you're probably going, well, what's the connection to all this? Like, is there any spiritual connection to all this?
That was going to be my question, you know, like
where am I going with this?
Insight. Yeah, where are you going with this?
I don't really have one. I kind of do actually, but it's just kind of like, I just thought, I'm like, this is a really, I don't know, if you're ever in Hollywood, it's a really interesting piece of Hollywood to go and check out. But I love hiking. And I think if there's a spiritual connection, it would be connected to a book, Leisure, The Basis of Culture. And it's a book by the German Catholic philosopher Joseph Piper. And it seems to be very popular among a lot of Catholics that I know these days. And it's kind of an antidote, I think, to a society that worships work, i.e. our society. We're kind of, we're very work obsessed. And what Piper says is that that which is truly leisure is worship.
Oh.
And Yeah. And I was like, what? Really? I'm like, that does that make sense? I'm like, because I kind of think when I think of worship, I'm like, well, worship is kind of hard. It's sometimes it's
Yeah.
work.
I suppose you could even turn leisure into worship, which might not be what he means.
I don't think so. Yeah, no, you could worship
Yeah,
leisure in the wrong
exactly.
way and kind of almost a hedonistic sense.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it's basically that which gives true glory to God
Yeah.
is kind of worship. So it's worship defined in a broad sense. And there's three forms of this, I think, that I see regularly in the hiking. And the first is that we are exposed to God's beauty. It is a beautiful park, a landscape in the middle of the city. You see all sorts of wildlife, hawks, hummingbirds, owls, coyotes, rabbits, rare birds. There's no shortage of beauty. And yes, I mean human too. So yes, guard your eyes. You have to be careful for
Yes,
that.
yeah.
But we learn about God through his creation. And so we give glory to God simply when we see it and we acknowledge it. So that is a form of worship.
Absolutely.
Yeah. The second is exercise. And there, we give glory to God when we use our bodies to the best of our abilities. We're demonstrating what they can do and who He has physically made us to be. And this is one that, I mean, especially in Hollywood, very easily can get turned inward and become about vanity,
Yeah,
all about our
exactly.
beauty and our body, but rightly ordered, it gives glory to God.
Exactly.
And the third is good fellowship. And usually I'm always hiking with
Oh,
friends. You have good
yeah.
conversation, and it's generally always meaningful. And maybe it's just because, I don't know, maybe because you're exposed to God and you're literally climbing higher, you're climbing towards God.
Oh,
It
yeah.
always seems, brings great conversation. So that is, I think, a third way that you're effectively sort of worshiping. So never once have I gone for a hike and found myself saying, like, oh man, did I ever waste those
Yeah.
2 hours
Yeah.
hiking?
Yeah.
I've said that about a lot of other things in my life, but never hiking.
Yeah.
So I think, when I see people in Runyon, I mean, like, they probably don't realize it, but they're trying to connect with God, I think, in some way. And there's a lot of wrong ways that can go awry, but when rightly ordered, this is a form of worship. And so that's why it's, I think, maybe, perfect form of leisure as well too. So
Yeah, I like that. I'm gonna have to think about that. Leisure is worship. Because absolutely being in God's creation, absolutely. Using your body in a right way, absolutely. And being inspired,
Fellowship,
yeah, by
thinking,
fellowship and conversation. I can't help but think of conversation bench. I'm definitely gonna have to go back
yeah, go check out the conversation bench.
to go sit in conversation bench. Okay, lots to think about here. And people don't have to feel that they have to go to Runyon Canyon to experience all of this. You can go for a
Yeah, you
hike or
can.
go outside, sit in your backyard and enjoy a little bit of leisure.
There's many ways you can worship God through
Many,
leisure.
many
So,
ways, absolutely. As long as we're searching God in anything that we're doing, I suppose that that would be worshiping, even if we're not really understanding what we're doing. Okay,
yeah.
very good. Thank you for this insight, especially as we're now entering in North America the season of summer where people are going
Yes.
outside and hiking and spending time in the great outdoors. Thank
Great
you, Mark.
outdoors. Yes.
Mark Matthews, our Hollywood undercover missionary with something super amazing that's happening in Hollywood at Runyon Canyon. You can follow him at H You missionary, or just follow him, the guy wearing a hoodie and sunglasses.
That's right, hoodie and sunglasses.
That'll be Mark Matthews. Coming up in our second half hour, a new master's in women's and gender studies, and we meet songwriter and musician Rob Grossi. So stay tuned. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro. I think it's safe to say that there is much confusion and division when it comes to gender, perhaps because it is one of the most fundamental aspects of our human life, because it deals with what it means to be a man or a woman. Because the answer to all this confusion lies in our Catholic faith, the University of St. Thomas in Houston is launching the very first and only Masters of Arts in Catholic Women's and Gender Studies in the world, offered through their Nesty Center for Faith and Culture. This postgraduate program will offer the riches of Catholic tradition and an authentically Catholic philosophy and theology of the human person. To tell us more, we are now joined by Program Coordinator for the Nesty Center for Faith and Culture, Leah Jacobson. Leah, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's good to meet you.
Thank you so much for having me on. I'm excited to be here.
So correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure that there's already a graduate certificate in sexuality and gender. Why do we need another program on gender studies or women's studies?
Well, we actually launched the sexuality and gender graduate certificate at the University of St. Thomas earlier this year.
Okay.
Knowing that it was going to be the precursor kind of sampler platter of a full master's program.
Okay. So it's part of the, okay, it's part of the full offerings that you're going to tell us a little bit more, because you didn't quite answer my question. So why do we need a Catholic women's and genders program or a master's?
Yeah, no, it's a fair question. I think a lot of people hear women and gender studies and they maybe think of the programs that they've seen at secular yeah. universities, or yeah. maybe they, you know, automatically kind of revert their thinking to, oh, gender, you know, identity. And that's exactly why we need this program, is because there's a lot of cultural confusion right now on what it means to be a man, what it means mm-hmm. to be a woman, you know, mm-hmm. how God created us in his image and likeness, and the need for this particular program coming from a Catholic university, a faithful Newman Guide school, mm-hmm. is that all of the other programs that exist currently lack a Christian anthropology, meaning they don't start from the basic understanding that God created the man and woman in his image and likeness for a reason, and that it wasn't a mistake, that this is not something that is arbitrary, mm-hmm. that is sort of an accidental aligning of particles in the cosmos that just created a person the way they are. No, this was a very thoughtful, intentional creation from God. And mm-hmm. that's where this program begins and makes it, quite frankly, one of a kind. It's the only one that begins with a Christian anthropology and metaphysical understanding of the human person.
Yeah, and in the context of that sort of Catholic liberal arts tradition, why women, why not just gender studies? Why women's and gender studies? I dare say, why not men's studies? I guess that's included in gender studies, right?
I think that's a very good question. It's a fair question. If we look at the history of, you know, how we came to this place that we're at right now culturally, the gender movement, the gender ideology, identity movement came out of the women's movement. It really began okay. to percolate in the second wave of the feminist movement, and was solidified. This is the ideology of the third wave of feminism. The third wave of the feminist movement
okay.
is an ideology of gender and equality and sex roles and stereotypes. That's the entire purpose of the third wave of the feminist movement. So this has always been rooted in the women's movement.
And okay.
this is kind of a roll back, a stop and walk this backwards and talk about, you know, are we simply stereotypes, masculine, feminine?
Uh-huh.
Is there more to the archetype of man and woman versus the stereotype? And these are the questions that have to be asked.
Okay, that makes sense. So for people who register in the program, people who are doing the master's, what kind of topics are covered? You made me think that you're probably covering a little bit of the history of the movement as well. So what kinds of things would people be learning?
Yeah, the master's program is broken up into three main segments or units.
Okay.
The first is actually Catholic feminism. And this is where okay. we talk about the history of the women's movement. It starts with that anthropology course on the human person, body and soul, and just how God made us. Uh-huh. That's the prerequisite course for every student coming into the program, that they have an understanding of Christian anthropology. And then we do go into the history of sex and gender, and we talk uh-huh. about the movement and the evolution of our understanding. And then I love this final course in that first unit. It's Catholic thought and feminism. And it's looking at female thinkers in the church. It's looking at, you know, some female saints, mm-hmm. you got Hildegard of Bingen mm. and Edith Stein and Catherine of Siena and Thérèse of Lisieux and Mother Teresa and their theories of what it means to be a woman in the church. So
yeah, okay.
that's that first unit. And then it moves into a women's health and wellness unit. And this is right. really the biological grounding in a female body. What does it mean to live in a female body? What are the implications of our fertility? How do we cooperate with God's design of our body? So, and then it looks at the medical ethics of women's healthcare and recognizes that a lot of the most controversial issues that we deal with as Catholics are rooted in a flawed definition of women's healthcare. We call it healthy, but it's really, truly destructive. And that women's health and wellness unit then moves into the third unit of the MA program, which is a gender and family policy unit. So we go from Catholic feminism to women's health and wellness to gender and family policy. And this is where the rubber hits the road. What do policies look like that support, you know, men, women, marriage, family? What do the effects of transgender policies, things like this, sexuality, identity politics, what are the effects on institutions, on our society, on culture? And we're looking a lot at the empirical data, the science and the social science of sexuality and gender and how it's affecting human flourishing.
Well, that sounds amazing. And it sounds very different than what you'd find in a secular university. So just to clarify, so can people just maybe do one unit and get a certificate if so that's the way it's designed?
Yes, you nailed it. That's exactly how we designed it, because we recognize that there's going to be professionals, you know, maybe healthcare professionals, nurses, doctors that just want that health and wellness certificate. They just want to really understand that issue deeply. Right. So they can come for those 12 credits, get the certificate in women's health and wellness, and maybe they'll decide they want to continue on and complete the full master's, and all of those credits count towards the full master's.
Okay, excellent. And you don't have to be in Houston to do it, right?
No, the entire program is done online, except for the very final capstone symposium is a 5-day gathering in person in Houston. But the rest of the program is online.
Okay. Can I just say, as someone who spent quite a lot of time, not as a student, but at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, it's well worth going to Houston for those at least 5 days. So I'm glad that you made that part of the program. I know that you have lots of faculty, lots of experts that are involved in the program. I know Abigail Favale, she's been a guest on this program, and she's wonderful. So I know she's also, I guess she's one of the faculty that are going to be involved. Are there any others that you can mention?
Yeah, Dr. Favale is one of our guest lecturers.
Okay.
She's tied down at Notre Dame. She will come in to do just a guest lecture. But our faculty, actually, our instructors of record, we've got Erica Bacchiacci, who is just incredible in these areas of history on sex and gender. Dr. Pia De Cellini, she's doing our Catholic thought and feminism. Again, another incredible thought leader, theologian. Dr. Marguerite Duane, who's actually a medical doctor, an MD, teaching on the science of fertility in the women's health section.
Wonderful.
Dr. Rachel Coleman is doing her medical ethics. So a lot of just really smart thought leaders. Dr. Amy Hamilton, the science and social science. Some amazing thought leaders in these areas that we're bringing in. And then we're inviting in a lot of guest lecturers. There's going to be people just popping in for a lecture or two that are truly the experts internationally on these issues. So we're just thrilled by the level of our instructors and guest lecturers.
Yeah, and I'm excited by that one word you said, international, because it sounds like you're bringing all the best from all over for this one-of-a-kind program. Is there anything else that people need to know, Leah, that we haven't spoken about?
We're starting this fall, 2024, with our very first cohort of the MA program, the master's, as well as all of the certificate programs. So if people are interested, we would encourage them to get an application in quickly. We are still accepting students, and we will be, through the month of July. So we really encourage people to apply.
Absolutely. This is fascinating. I'm very, very tempted to start registering myself.
Please do.
At least one of the certificates, because it sounds like it's going to be amazing. So Leah, thank you for the work that you're doing and for being part of this and for letting us know about it today.
Thank you so much for having me.
You can learn more about the Masters in Catholic Women's and Gender Studies at the University of St. Thomas and the Nesty Center for Faith and Culture at catholicgenderstudies.com. Super easy, catholicgenderstudies.com, and that's going to redirect you to the University of St. Thomas page where you can register. And if you want to listen to this conversation again, come to our website, slmedia.org. Here now is our featured artist of the week, Rob Grossi, with Gate of Heaven from his album Beggars and Advocates.
Can't find the words to pray today. It's all too much. Too much. And I feel broken. Sweet Mother of Mercy, you have the ear of your son.
Grossi with Gate of Heaven from his album Beggars and Advocates. Rob Grossi describes himself as a multi-instrumentalist who writes, records, and produces his own music in his home studio. Recently, Rob released a new album, his fifth, titled Beggars and Advocates, that is very much inspired by many Catholic themes. And so, to tell us more, I'm now joined by Rob Grossi from his home in St. Thomas, Ontario. Rob, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's good to meet you.
It's good to meet you in digital personage.
Yes, digital personage. So tell me, before we talk about the album and your music now, tell me a little bit about growing up. Did you grow up in a Catholic home? Were you always Catholic? Was it a musical home?
Yeah, a very musical home. And yes, very Catholic. I grew up in Windsor. I'm the youngest of three boys.
Okay.
My oldest brother was always very involved in music.
Okay.
And you know, just seeing him and trying to emulate the type of things that he was doing. He was a very classical musician.
Okay.
So seeing a classical standpoint, but also at the same time listening to a lot of Christian music.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time it was, you know, bands like Petra, Whiteheart.
Oh wow.
A lot of Phil Keaggy. So blending those types of things together, really kind of honed the style that I play now.
Yeah. It's interesting. I saw Phil Keaggy in concert one. That's a whole other story, with John Michael Talbot.
Oh, excellent.
Were
those
you
two together?
Yeah. 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 It was crazy. Were you you grew up in a Catholic home?
Yes.
Yes, but you were listening to Christian artists because there was nobody really other than John Michael Talbot.
Yeah, exactly. John Michael Talbot was probably the only Catholic artist that we really knew of at that time, or that was, you know, popular enough for us to have heard on the radio.
Interesting.
But with that need and that want for more Christian music, you have to look to the Protestant.
Yeah, of course. Music, of course. Not so much anymore. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah, there's a lot more Catholic music out there, which is fantastic.
And yeah, it's just, it is.
It's now, great you to have that diversity.
Yeah, it is. And you play multiple instruments. Were you learning those on your own, or did your parents make
really?
You
it was
piano
just
lessons. You know,
no. really, piano is my weakest instrument. most of the time, when I'm recording, I sit down. I have an idea of what I need something to sound like.
Yeah.
And I don't have a band, so I just try to make it happen as best as I can.
Yeah.
So I'm self-taught with all of my instruments. The guitar is my main instrument. But I do enjoy playing the drums. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah.
So I think I spend a lot of time on guitar and drums the most.
Yeah.
But when I need a bass line, obviously... Yeah. I just pick up the bass, and that's the easiest one to transition into when you play guitar.
Yeah.
The piano, I need to think of what I want to play and play it a million times until I get it right, and then record that and immediately forget how to play that.
Yeah. Now, were you, when you were growing up, did you think I want to be a musician when I grow up?
Not really. I really enjoyed music. I'm a bit of an audiophile, so
okay.
I enjoy listening to music. I enjoy listening to good sounding, well-recorded music. And I just always felt like the Lord wanted me to do something with it. I never felt that I was well suited for it, but I always felt like the Lord was just calling me into it. So I always focused on playing instrumentals and recording instrumentals. And when I felt like the Lord was calling me more into singing, I was very nervous about that, very reluctant with it. But if I'm trying to record something and there needs to be a vocal part, then I'm the one who's there to do it. So I just asked the Lord with every part that needs to be recorded, that he uses me in a positive way and gives me the ability to do it. So when I record a vocal part or any part that I record, I ask the Lord, to play through me or sing through me.
Nice.
And that's, I think that's how I'm able to record it, because I don't feel as if it's worth recording unless the Lord is moving
right,
me to do it.
Right. Exactly. Now, would you say that this most recent album, Beggars and Advocates, is your first real religious or Christian themed album?
It's the first one where I didn't hold back with my faith.
Okay.
And specifically with my Catholic faith. My previous albums had always had some aspect of Christian themes to it.
Mm-hmm.
But this one in particular, I just felt that I shouldn't hold back at all about my Catholicism. And I mean, some of the songs are taken directly from Catholic prayers.
Yeah.
You know, I have the Fatima prayer is one of the songs. And I have another song based off of the Surrender Novena from Father Dolingo Rotolo. And I mean, I've had some other themes in the previous album about praying for those in purgatory. But again, most of that was masked, because I felt like I wanted to create an album that didn't overtly say that it was Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted people to listen to the music and, you know, possibly a theme would stick in their head that maybe they'd look into more about what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe they'd either that would turn them off and they'd never listen again, or maybe it would draw them into something more.
Right.
And that was the hope. This album is, the album itself is a call to prayer and a discussion on the many ways that we approach prayer and how sometimes it might be difficult to pray. How sometimes we might be in a situation or in our lives where we feel great shame or we feel anger towards the Lord for something that is not happening that we want to happen. And just how we approach that, how the Lord calls us into deeper prayer, and how we have different avenues to pray because we have the richness of our Catholic history and we have the many prayers that were handed down to us. If we can't think of what we want to say to the Lord, we just have our default setting, I guess, where it's just, okay, I'm going to say a Hail Mary, or I'm going to say an Our Father, or I'm going to say this novena. Or situations where it's just like, Lord, I'm just in a really bad mood. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to approach you today. And maybe we have a saint that comes to mind that we can talk to and say, hey, I'm in a rough situation. This is the situation. Can you pray for me? Because I don't feel like doing it right now. So we have the approach of begging the Lord for certain things, but we also have a different avenue where we have these advocates available to us who are closer to the Lord than we are.
I'm glad you said that.
And can speak to him always.
Yeah, I was going to ask you why beggars and advocates, but it makes perfect sense that, sometimes our prayer is begging and asking, and sometimes we can't even ask, so we ask someone else to advocate for us, to pray for us, to intercede for us. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Do you think, I know that you feel that the Lord specifically called you to do this album and to do it about prayer and to make sure that it wasn't just instrumental, but do you think that there might be more singing for you coming up, more recording, writing and recording songs that are going to help people pray, or like, is this a new season in your professional ministry life?
Well, I feel always that the Lord is calling me to do more, but it comes down to when he gives me the promptings to do that.
Right.
So I need to stay focused on, I mean, I don't just feel it whenever. I'm not some type of mystic or anything.
No.
but I need to stay close to the Lord and pray often and wait for his promptings and for him to create situations often where I can do that. I mean, this album, I was just placed in a situation where I had the time, which I normally would not have. And due to a vocal injury that I sustained several years ago, I didn't feel like I would be able to sing. And really, it's by the grace of God that this album was recorded at all. So I felt like the Lord was giving me the lyrics that needed to be put down. I've never recorded an album as fast as this in my history. So really it's up to the Lord to give me the promptings to do that. I could sit down and record an instrumental album whenever, because that's much easier for me. But in general, I normally don't feel like I have much to say on any type of topic. So without the Lord's promptings to tell me what he wants me to sing about, then there's no point recording. So I do feel it's coming, but yeah, I don't know when.
Well, we hope that the Lord prompts you to write some more, so we have another reason to bring you back on the program, Rob.
Well, thank you for that.
It's really good to meet you, and thank you for sharing your music with us today, and we hope to see you again.
Oh, excellent. Thank you for having me, and God bless.
God bless you too. You can find Rob Grossi's music on most music streaming platforms and also at his website, robgrossimusic.net, and it's Grossi with two S's, Grossi, G-R-O-S-S-I, robgrossimusic.net. Here now to take us out is Rob Grossi with Turn Your Ear from his new album, Beggars and Advocates.
And what direction should I take now? Praying to you.
We're listening to Rob Grossi with Turn Your Ear from his album Beggars and Advocates, and that will take us to the end of the program today. To listen to the full show, go to our website, somedia.org/podcast. Remember that we're considering changing the format of the show, and we need your feedback. Write to me, Pedro, at somedia.org, and tell us what you'd like to see change. We don't want to change the show without your input. Pedro@somedia.org. This week, let's pray for the repose of the soul of Father Ramon Montejo in Colombia, and for the safety of Father Filberto Velasquez in Mexico and Father Gabriel UK in Nigeria, and also for all priests and religious who work for justice in dangerous places and in places where Christians are persecuted. Let's also pray that our leisure can be turned into worship, and that lots of people register for the Masters in Women's and Gender Studies at the University of St. Thomas. And as always, let's pray for each other and take care of each other. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.